You want to speak now about that passage of Scripture that we read together from Psalm 24 on page 550 of our church Bibles. But I'm going to be concentrating on this theme of a harvest thanksgiving service. Harvest thanksgiving, what's it all about? The closest probably that the majority of us get to harvest is maybe seeing a tractor in a field or seeing the bales as we drive through some of our country roads. To be honest, we do have a few keen gardeners within the church, and we benefit from a fresh lettuce during the summer, or maybe some apples. I've been eating some lovely apples from somebody's garden this week. So there are folk within the church who have known what it is to harvest things. But let's be honest, the majority of us live a long way from nature. We don't do our gardens, and certainly we're not involved in the big work of the harvest, because it's a very busy time of year for farmers. Most of our food, here's a little bit of advertising now, comes from Asda, Tesco, Morrison's or Sainsbury's, doesn't it? We've made no effort to grow it, and we know nothing about too much rain or too little sun. I won't mention one of our members who harvested his potatoes this morning and was very disappointed. It would be very embarrassing, wouldn't it? But we thank God for the harvest and the fact that we have everything that we need. None of us knows the reality of starving. The children this morning have been learning how to give thanks to God. And yet, let's be honest, in our schools, many, many of our children are taught that this world is a series of accidents. Oh, there was an explosion here, there was a bang there. These gases came together depending on who you actually are taught by. But the children's memory verse was, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." One of the psalms I've read, another psalm this morning, and it is Psalm 24 that we're going to be looking at. So the psalms are poetry. They're songs. They were written to be sung. We would find it difficult to sing a lot of them, but some have been changed, well, in fact, all of them have been changed to be able to be sung in English, but we don't sing them as regularly as some people do. But this psalm that we have read this morning, it begins with a number of statements. The psalm that the children learnt was, "Give thanks." And perhaps we need to ask the question, why give thanks? Why should we thank God for everything? Well, the answer to that comes at the beginning of our psalm. And God encouraged David to write this psalm, helped him to write it. And you'll notice that the same thing is said in two different ways. In verse 1, we read this: "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the NIV says. "The world and those who dwell therein." The world and those who dwell in it. So, I asked a number of people if they had one of these. Some people said yes, and they forgot, didn't they, Mr. Davis? I'm not going to blame you. But I asked another family, and they actually found it. So, what is this? Would the children like to tell me what this is a symbol of? Yes, Holly. It's a globe. And what does it represent? What do we see here? Yes, Eloise. The world. That's right. And the psalmist here says to us, the world, the earth, is the Lord's. All of this belongs to God. It says that God created it. And look at what it says in verse 2. He founded it upon the seas. Now, if you look at this, look at all this here. Blue, 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 blue. What does that represent? Yes, Hannah? Sea, that's right. And the psalmist tells us that God has set the world, all these countries here, he has set them where? He has set them in the middle of the seas. Apparently, our world has got far more water than it has got land. And that is what the psalmist is saying. God created the world, and he created it and put it here in the middle of the seas. Now, there, hidden away at the top of this globe, is the country that we live in, the United Kingdom. But as we go round, we've got some people here this morning from India, haven't we? That's where they started life. And I think Mr. Sardar started life in Pakistan, didn't you? So we've got people from there. Now, my geography of Europe is not good enough, but it's somewhere there. Where did you come from? Romania. So every part of this world is made by God. Why give thanks to God? Well, there are two things that we're told at the beginning of this psalm. The world belongs to God, and everything in it, and everyone in it, everyone who dwells in the world. Whether we like it or not this morning, God made the world, and God made us. So this tells us certain things. God created the world, and it tells us that God is big. What I've entitled my message this morning is Our Great Big God. He's not something that we have made. He has made us. And the psalmist David is saying to us, God is big. God is almighty. Secondly, we're told that he made the whole world. As many of you know, we've recently been on holiday, and we visited our son in Canada. And when we travelled to see him, we had to stay in the plane for over 9 hours. You think of that? 9 hours. So what does that tell you? It tells you that it's a long way from the United Kingdom here all the way over to the far side of Canada. I was talking to somebody else, and they said they'd been in a plane for 14 hours. Boy, that is a long time. That tells us how big our God is, because he made all of that. Now, I won't ask the geography teachers, but I'll ask the children, how far is the sun away from the earth? Do you know? Eloise? No, not 2 meters. We'd fly if it was only 2 meters from us. Any of the other children know? Any of the mums and dads know? Yeah. 93 million miles. 93 million miles. That man listened to his school teachers, didn't he? Is that correct, Miss Williams? Yeah. That is correct. 93 million miles. Yeah. That's amazing. How can we measure that? How could we travel that? We couldn't. But you know, God made it. So what does that tell us about God? It tells us that God is big, far bigger than any of us. The Bible begins and it says that God the Father and God the Holy Spirit created this world. And when John wrote his gospel, the first thing that he tells us about Jesus, he uses the name the Word to describe Jesus. But he says, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In other words, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they all together made this world. Now, if you're going to make something, what do you normally need? If you're going to make a table or a stool, or maybe you're going to fix something, and you're a dad, what would you need? Yes, Eloise? Wood, yeah. Anything else? Well, the dads will tell you, you usually need tools, don't you? And whenever we make anything, we use our hands. But what did God have to make this world? He had nothing. Out of nothing, God created this world. And did God use his hands? Did God use tools? No. We're told right at the beginning of the Bible, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. God spoke. God's voice, God's word has authority. When I was young, we used to sing a chorus, and in a way we could have sung it this weekend because it would have fitted in. My God is so great, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are his, the rivers are his, the stars are his handiwork too. My God is so great, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. Friends, at this harvest time, we thank God for Tesco, for Asda, for Morrison's, for Safeway. But we must not rely on them. We must rely on God, because he is the one who created the world. We've got little Samuel Edward with us this morning. Again, God made that little baby. All of us are made by God. So God created the world. That's one reason why we have to thank him. Secondly, we have to thank God because he rules the world. He is in control of the world. And the psalm that we read actually asks this question. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? Now, if God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, how do you think you would feel if he came and he showed himself in this building this morning? Do you think you'd feel happy, or do you think you'd feel afraid? Not sure, are you? Well, I know that when I come into the presence of somebody who is important, I'm very nervous. I think, oh, should I be here? Have I got right to be here? And we all feel like that. Well, David says, who can come near to God? Who is it that can come into God's presence? And he gives us three answers. If you've got your Bibles, you can see the first answer in verse 4. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Now, does that mean that before we come to church, we have to wash our hands? Well, it's a good idea to do that, but it doesn't mean that. Some religions think that it does mean that, and they will have showers, they will have taps and things near to the entrance of their place of worship. And they say, before you come in, you've got to wash your hands and your feet, and you've got to be ready. But that isn't what the psalmist is saying, because he actually says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. If I wash my chest and I rub it and scrub it, will it clean my heart up? Will it? It won't, will it? Because my heart is inside. And last night, Mark was saying to us that we talk about our heart, we talk about our spirit, and that is what the psalmist is talking about here. If we're going to draw near to God, we have got to be clean on the outside. Our hands must never have done anything wrong. Our hearts, our spirits must never have done anything wrong. But we all know that we've said things wrong. We've done things wrong with our hands. We have the wrong thoughts in our hearts and our minds. So none of us has got clean hands. None of us has got a pure heart. Oh, that means that we can't come close to God. And then there's a second answer that we are given here. Who does not lift up his soul to what is false. What does that mean? Well, when we lift up our souls, we've done it this morning. We've lifted up our voices in praise to God. And we have thanked the Lord. And that's what the psalmist is talking about. The only people who can come close to God are those who have never worshipped a false god. Now, in this world, people make their own gods. And sometimes, if you go into other people's places of worship, you will see these statues. Some of them are beautiful. And I have to be honest, some of them I don't find so beautiful. I think, well, how can you worship that? That seems ugly to me. Well, most of us don't make statues like that and try to worship them. But we can worship the wrong things. I wonder, what is the most important thing in your life? Is it a sportsman? Is it a car? Is it your house? Is it even something like education or money? Oh, I've got to have a good education. Then I'll worship God. I've got to make sure that I've got enough money in the bank. Then I'll worship God. And what are we doing? We're putting our trust in those things. And the psalmist says, if we do that, if we lift up our hearts to other things, saying that they are more important than God, then we can't come close to him. And then the third answer that the psalmist gives is at the end of verse 4, and does not swear deceitfully. Doesn't tell a lie. Some of you might say, oh, I've never told a lie in all of my life. Well, perhaps you haven't told a lie with your lips. But are there times that you think, I've never done anything wrong. I'm not a sinner. I'm better than he is. I'm better than she is. And if you're like that, you're in a way one who swears deceitfully. You're not being honest about yourself. Because I want to say to you this morning that the Bible says that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if we say that we have never sinned, then we deceive ourselves. And God, the truth, is not in us. So, if we are those whose hearts are not right, if we worship something other than the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're not honest about ourselves and about other people, then God who rules the world says, you can't come near to me. That's an awful thing. And yet, we're saying, give thanks to God. God's saying, you can't come near to me. The story's not finished. Because I've told you God created the world. God rules the world. The last thing that I want to tell you this morning is God loves the world. Look at verse 5 in your Bibles. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. What's he saying? He's saying, well, if you're honest about yourself and you say, no, my heart is not as clean as it ought to be. And I know that I have done wrong. And I know, Lord, that I've not loved you. I've not worshipped you as I should have done. If you're honest like that, and you ask the Lord to forgive you, then he says this, I will bless you. You will receive a blessing from God. What is the blessing? Will we get a big harvest? Will we get a big car? Will we get a big house? No. The blessing that God says that he will give to us is righteousness from the God of his salvation. What does that mean? It means that God will take our sinful heart. He will take our lips that have told lies. He will take our hands that at times have done wrong things. And he says, I will change you from the inside. And that is a wonderful truth. Jesus came into the world. Gareth spoke this morning about Jesus healing those lepers. Jesus came into the world because he loved the world. And he wants the world to come into God's presence. He wants people from every country to come into God's presence. But the only people who can do that are those who are righteous. But do you know what Jesus did on the cross? Well, before he went to the cross, he talked with his Father and he said, Father, we've got to judge these people because they've told lies, because their hearts are not right. But Father, I want to do this. I want to take responsibility for their sin. And because I ask you to punish me for their sin, I then want you to make them right with you. And that's what righteousness is. We can be right with God. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, because his love, his steadfast love, his unchanging love, his everlasting love goes on forever. And when Jesus died on the cross, he gave us the opportunity to believe in him, to say that we've done wrong, and to ask him to forgive us, so that all who confess their sins can be made right with God. And that, to me, is the wonderful message of the Bible. In a way, it's the wonderful message of harvest, because harvest is a time of judgment. Some fruit has to be thrown away because it's not good enough. But other fruit is reaped and it is gathered into barns and it is sold in our shops. This morning, I want us to give thanks to God for our food. But I want us more particularly to give thanks that this great big God who made this world and the sun and the stars and still rules in the sun, the moon and the stars, this great big God loved us so much that he took us with our failures and he put our failures on Jesus and he said, I will make you righteous. I will save you. I will not punish you. So how do we get this? We come to God and we say, I failed. I know that I've not loved you as I ought to. Would you please forgive me? And God says, yes, I will forgive you. This morning, let me ask you, children, are you ready to ask the Lord to forgive you? Mums and dads, those of you who are older, are you ready to ask the God who created the world, who sent his Son to save us? Are you ready to ask him? Because he is willing to forgive and to make all who believe in him righteous. May this harvest time truly be a time of great thanksgiving. Amen.